Today we begin to look at Romans chapters 14 and 15. Let me have you open your Bibles there and grab your outline. Open your Bibles to, we're going to kind of do a review, or not a review, an introduction today. We won't get too much into the text other than to introduce it to us and where we're going to go here. Our message today is, like I said, is just an introduction to the chapters. Chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 13, are all about one thing. They're all about our unity, our oneness as God's church. Maybe better said, they're about our maintaining our unity, us working out our relationships and maintaining the unity that God has given us. That might be a better way to look at that. But they're about our oneness, our unity. If you think about what Pastor Brandt shared last week and us preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel to ourselves and to our children, to each other, you know, the truth of Christ. Think about if we were all doing that together, if that's what we were doing, the oneness, the unity we'd have. You think about what Pastor Craig was encouraging us today, if we'd examine our lives and look at them and look if our lives are sacrificed, if we're submitting our lives to the Lord, if we're surrendering them to God, and then we're coming to God and say, okay, I don't want to be conformed to the world, I have to renew our mind. Think about us doing that together in oneness, and that is, you know, the enemy's against that. The enemy, even our flesh, our unredeemed flesh is really against that, the oneness that God wants us to have. And we're going to look at that today and be encouraged in it. And we would all agree that being together in our pursuit to honor the Lord with our lives is an important, right? One unified, working together pursuit to honor the Lord. And as I introduce this main topic of the text, I want to approach it from sort of another kind of direction. All of us that are Christians who understand the Word of God are very much aware of the power of sin to devastate the unity of the church. Amen? Sin does not bring unity or oneness. Sin will always ruin our unity. We know sin can cripple our function, can harm our harmony. Throughout the New Testament, there's a call for the purity of the church, obviously to honor God. We want to live pure lives. We want to live honorable lives. But obviously in the text and all of that we're going to go through and think about, God wanting us to live pure lives is to protect the unity that he's given us in the Spirit. Sin attacks that. Simple fact is that we are going to struggle in the church, struggle in relationships, struggle in our serving together, struggle in our unity if we ignore or don't deal with the sin in our lives. Jesus introduced that thought and that desire of our pursuit of purity in Matthew 18 when he said, if your brother sins, go to him and restore him. And then he said, if he doesn't hear, take witnesses, and if he doesn't hear, take the whole church. And the idea of that passage is to instruct us that we need to deal with the sin in the church because it can have a crippling effect to the body of Christ, to the church family. If we don't deal with the stuff in our lives, we don't have oneness. We all understand that from Scripture. We understand that from relationships. We understand that from you know, if we don't deal with the sin in our lives, we're just not together in what we're to do. If we don't deal with the attitudes of sinful, address our sinful attitudes toward each other, or address the sinful lifestyles or sinful actions of no repentance, no confession, no forgiveness, the unity, the harmony, the oneness in the church family will be harmed. Today was communion, right? One of the points of taking communion from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, is to examine ourselves, to take stock of our lives, and see if there's any sin in us. We need to confess and repent. And it says right there in the text, so take stock of your lives. If you examine yourself and you recognize that I haven't dealt with this, or I'm grumbling, complaining, Lord, forgive me for that. Because in remembering his forgiveness and remembering his reconciliation, his redemption that came through his work of the cross, I'm redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. But in my relational aspect, God wants me to address that. Because God wants a oneness with us. And he did it through Christ. It's not based upon really on us. It's based upon what he did. We are never condemned, always forgiven. But in the relational aspect, we want to address it. Because sin unaddressed is a great danger to the one sinning, and is most harmful to the church family. Scripture is filled with injunctions and exhortations about all that all over the place. In fact, If we were to review and just go back over Romans chapter 12 and 13, it's filled with these injunctions, exhortations, and commands for the purity of the church, wasn't it? We looked at it in the relationships and what God wants us to do in the world and how we're to embrace others, embrace God. Those chapters were about relationships, and all those commands and exhortations on how the church family is to live was for the purity of the church. And you can see it very simply this way: if you don't seek to live them, it's sin. So seeking to live them is purity. And just reviewing chapter 12 and 13, first of all, our relationship with God is addressed in verse 1 and 2, where you have a surrendered life to Him, that our direction that we desire. We talk about that a lot in our life, but it's about having a surrendered life to Him. That's the direction that the oneness that the church family is embracing. Now, we fall short and we struggle, but in our relationship with God, that's the unity, that's the oneness, that's keeping the church pure, dealing with it being unpure, so that we're having a surrendered life to God and we're letting Him renew our minds. Secondly, our relationship to church family is in terms of ministry. Verse 3 through 8, we're to exercise our gifts toward the common good, the growing in Christ, being a testimony of Christ. That's our pursuit, that's our one direction. Then in our relationship to other people, verses 9 through 21, it talks about love, kindness, understanding, affection, rejoicing, prayer, meeting needs, not being vengeful, blessing those that persecute you, don't let evil overcome you, but overcome evil with good. And all those exhortations and injunctions are for the purity of the church, and each of us are being purified or sanctified in the process of them all. Then in chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, it was about our relationship with the government. It's not to be sinful, but Christ exalting. Then verses 8 through 10, it's about loving your neighbor, doing no wrong to your neighbor. Again, about the purity of the church. Then in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 13, God's word tells us how urgent it is to live a pure life in your relationships. It says, the time is late. We're to cast off the works of darkness, getting rid of sin, sinful actions, sinful attitudes, sinful ways of thinking, and finally put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on His character, His virtues, attitudes, and make no provision for the flesh and its lust. Simply, it's a call for purity, isn't it? We didn't look at it that way when we walked through it all, but it's a simple call for purity in God's church, because sin messes that up. And it almost forces you, when we look at this, to deal with sin in your life, for it's just destructive to your relationship with the Lord and the oneness of God's church. Now, as we come to chapters 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about our relationships, and it's not really about us having a pure life. It's not really about sin. It's us about working the things out in our life, because we are human beings and people, and we bump heads. It would be like God to deal with all of those intimate things: relationship with God, relationship with the other in ministry, relationship with the church family, relationship with the world, relationship with the government. You owe it to love others and do no harm against them. We're to wear Christ in this life, wear His virtue, His attitudes, make no provision for the flesh. And then now the Apostle Paul spends 36 verses telling us how to get along intently in the midst of all the things that we got going on that aren't necessarily sin. I'm going to kind of explain that to you today and have you look at it. It's going to be a backdrop to everything. We're probably 6, 7, 8 messages in here. I'm not real sure. I did go to Missouri last week to marry Stephen Schaefer and his beautiful bride, Mariah. Thank you, Pastor Brent, for your encouraging message. We listened to it and we're really helped focus on keeping our minds and heart on the gospel and sharing the gospel with each other. Don't you love antinomianism and legalism? Definitely, we can fall on either side of that. So I didn't get too far digging into where how many of this is going to take, but I did really work on the introduction. But how are we going to get along, you guys? God's word deals with it. He deals with all of those things that we struggle with getting along in, and all those things, they're in the backdrop of all of this. He's speaking about our unity, of us not destroying it, is really what he's talking about, us maintaining the unity that we've given. He's talking about how we interact in relationships. He deals with the issues of different maturity levels within the church family. Do you know that? We have different maturity levels in the family of God. Weak, strong, right? And do you know that sometimes when you think you're strong, you're actually the weak one in the moment, right? And then when you think you're the weak one, maybe this time you're the strong one, the mature one in the moment, the one seeing God, the one recognizing the Word of God, the Word of God's truth, having the things because God's at work in your life. See, he gets into all of that. And all of this includes the tremendous amount of diversity in the church. He's also dealing with us working out lives with so many differences among us. That's the big picture here, and we need it. In so many ways, we are not like each other. Did you know that too? We're not like each other in so many ways. Some of them we're thankful we're not like each other in so many ways. But that's real, right? God didn't bring a church and we're all just alike, right? We all see things the same way, understand the same way. We have same personal preferences and all different kinds of things. It's not like that, is it? It's not supposed to be in the first place, but think of a marriage. You have to work at getting along, don't you? So many differences, right? Right? They wrote books on that, right? Right? Some strange books on that, right? But marriage, right? We got to deal with each other, right? We got to work this out, right? I'm to live with my wife in an understanding way. That's what God says in 1 Peter 3. That's what I'm supposed to understand, how she sees things, understands things, thinks about things. I'm not here to shape her to think like I do. That's what I tried for a while. And then God saved me. But no, right? Is this ringing true in your life right now? You want to know how to work all this out? With all the differences that you have, you want God's word on it, how to work it out in your family, with your kids, with the body of Christ, and how God says we're one, and we're to work out all these kind of things in the things we have in life. Now, let me just describe a little bit of what the backdrop will be to all of this diversity, all that's here in God's word here. It's in the text. Let's first look at the age differences in this church. Young people, old people, we have all these differences. You think that's challenging in unity, right? All right, if you are between the ages of 30 and 40, raise your hand. You think church is about what you think it's about. Let me tell you, 58, it ain't about that. Raise your hand if you're under 20. They're going to tell you it ain't about that either, because they don't think it's about what you think it's about. Oh, is that news to some of you? That where you are at in life and the kids you have and the work you have and the way you see the world and the way it's going on here, you see it in this and that, that's where you see it. You know what? Patty, is it different than what they think? Right? Sometimes that might be called maturity, where some are strong and weak and that kind of stuff, right? That's just one little thing. Now let's take the spiritual maturity level within this body of Christ. Do you know some people here are barely Christians, new in Christ? Some have been living it 50 years. You think there's a difference there? Well, Paul's going to address this. This is important, right? Because he doesn't shape the church and our unity and our oneness that we're all going to think like, I don't want to pick somebody, they might get all upset. No, we think like the Word of God tells us. We let God renew our mind. We let God not teach us who we are, but we have all of this life. We're human beings, and we see it from this, and so the oneness needs to come in that God has for us, and he's going to address all those things. Do you know there's people in this church that come from irreligious, humanistic backgrounds? And there's people in this church from generations of Christianity in their heritage. You think that's different? Get raised in a pagan life, no God, no Christ, no hope, no nothing going on. That they think they don't believe in God at all, and that's the way you're raised and the circles you're in, and this is how you see things. And then here is a family that this is the fifth generation. It's been 100 years in this family. They've been just living for the Lord. You think that's different? Sure it is. We got to be able to work those out. There are people here that come from Roman Catholic backgrounds. People who used to be a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or other religions, or come from very legalistic, hair-splitting, fundamentalist church. I was a kid when I was 10. My mom was taking me to church. When I walked through that door, I wasn't allowed to make a sound. Not a sound. Or I was glared at and drug out of the room. That was church. I'm pretty glad that's not church now. But that's what it was. And they thought it was right. They thought it was holy. They thought it was God. They thought this is the way we're to be. We come in and we shut up and we listen and we don't say a word. That's how they saw God. That's how they saw church. Some of us here might think we need a little more of that here. How are we going to get along? Or you can be from a cowboy church, free willing, no law, all grace, right? There are people from different cultures that grew up in different cultures. Now, this can create a lot of bumping heads around, can't it? How do you work those things out? We have every kind of person here, every kind of personality, with all kind of personal preferences, with every level of Christian maturity. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be. And also, all of us here, all of us believers have two things in common. One, being redeemed, born again, new life in Christ, shared life in Christ, a common life in Christ, the Holy Spirit guiding and leading us. And two, an unredeemed flesh. And the potential of an unredeemed flesh, all coming from various backgrounds with many differences, bumping into each other can create some problems. Paul's going to teach us how to maintain the unity with us being that way. I'm kind of excited. How about you? I mean, I'm sure Pastor Tom, Pastor Brent can affirm with me, as a pastor of the church, it's as much as an issue to deal with the interaction of all that, bumping into each other, all the others' unredeemed flesh, as it is to deal with outright sin. We don't do things that way. Why did we do it that way? We used to do it like this. I don't like change. I'm not used to this or that. I prefer this. How come it's that way? I think this will work better. I heard the pastor moving around. It's not God-honoring. Now, I certainly don't want to be a distraction. I want to bring God's word to us and minister to us, but God wants me to be who I am. We should all dress like this, or we should dress like that, or the pastor should wear a jacket, or the lights on during praise, or the lights off during praise. With all the diversity, with all the levels of maturity, we're going to have to work on our maintaining our unity, aren't we? That's what the Apostle Paul's teaching on. Before I close with God's word on what kind of unity that we have in Christ, let's go ahead and turn our outlines over, as this is just an introduction into what we're going to look at. There's four main points from the back of your outline on maintaining the unity that the Apostle Paul speaks of. Let me just read through the text, and so we can get a flavor where we're going to be going. The first one is receiving one another with understanding. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 12. You could put accept one another. Pastor Tom, we all read that in your book. What a great chapter in there about accepting one another. Kind of falls in two places in this. It falls here, and then it falls in chapter 15. And so he put all that together in one thing, but receiving one another, that's a good word for that, receiving one another with understanding. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, that's a simple thing that we're looking at there, but we'll dig into it as we go along. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Each regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It says, for to this end Christ died, to live again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So let's make an argument on whether we turn the lights on or off during praise. And one seems in their heart that when they're off, it's more honoring to God, and the other one sees it in their heart it's more honoring to God with the other way. How are you going to work that out? Who's right? That's what he's talking about. That's what he's looking at in the maturity and in our life in the Lord and what he wants us to focus on. God's going to work in those things. We have to accept one another with understanding. We have to accept one another that where we are at with the Lord and who we are, that's what he's going to work on in our life. Number two, building one another up without offending. That's in the next section. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. Skipping down a little bit, verse 18, for he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and build up one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And it goes on. That's so important for us to build each other up, but without offending. You know, think about that simply. You want to build up your kids in their walk with the Lord. You want to build them up with their understanding of what's going on in their life with the Lord. But you do it this way. God doesn't like you and is against you if you keep doing that in your life. You think that's the way you're doing? You might have to at one point. It might be something you have to say, but is it offending? See, we want to build each other up without offending. I need to hear the truth in my life. How about you? But it's helpful when it's not offensive in those kind of things, and that's going to be a subject that he's going to be talking about. Number three, pleasing one another as Christ did. Look at verse chapter 15. Now we are who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good to the edification, for even Christ did not please himself. That please were to accommodate others over ourselves. Brian, you read that kind of today, right? He talks about that. Point four in the outline, rejoicing with one another in God's plan for redemption. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has been a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the Father and the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. We're to accept one another because God is at work in our lives and rejoice in God's plan of redemption in us and in this world. That's going to be another thing of one another in the sense of what we're to do. It's important stuff, and God wants us to embrace the oneness he's given us as his children. Just like you tell your children. When you talk to your children and they're having a hard time, you say, you guys need to learn to love each other. You need to work it out. You need to work on getting along. We are to do the same. The text is about that. We're to get along, we're to work it out. We're going to have different personal preferences. We're going to have different personalities. We're going to have different things, backgrounds that we grew up in. God wants to minister to us all by his Spirit, through his word, maintaining the oneness, the unity that we have. Our unity and oneness isn't based upon what we do. We either maintain what God gave us. And that's what the text really is about and what we learn. Now as we close, can I get you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4? And let me just briefly mention just a few places so we can see the oneness that we have. And this is a backdrop to all that Paul is writing. And you can see from chapter 12 on, he was writing, okay, therefore, since the mercies of God, we need to begin to live like this. We need to begin to live like this because of what God has done and what he's doing in our lives. And this is going to be a holy way to live, a purifying way to live. And then in here, we need to begin to live like this, chapter Romans 14 and 15, because this is going to be a maintaining the oneness kind of way of live, not letting the trivial things or the difficult things or the personal preference things or all those kind of things get in the way of what God is doing. But look at Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, briefly with me. I want you to just kind of at the end of this message, at the end of this, just really kind of have an idea of the oneness that God has given us. Paul writes, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, if you just think about that way, this is what we are. We are purposely trying to do by maintain and embracing the unity that's given us in the bond of peace. This is what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of what God has done in your life, is with humility and kindness and all this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit that God gives us in the bond of peace, in the bond of peace, in a chain, in the connection of the peace that we are getting along, that we don't have animosity, that we don't have negativity, that we don't think negatively of any one of us, that kind of thing. Look at verse 4 through 6 where Paul specifically mentions the participation of the Trinity in the spiritual welfare and the unity of our church family. He says this, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all in all." See, this is a oneness that God has. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul speaks to the Corinthian church that is in discord and faction and says, "I exhort your brethren by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and same judgment." Later on in chapter 12, he tells them, even as your physical body is one, yet there are many members. The body of Christ, they are members of a body, though they are many, are one body, so is Christ's body. And he says this, "And the Spirit of God at your salvation immersed you into the body of Christ." So we are one body, all members of one another. That's what God has done. We didn't do that. We don't create that. This is what he decided on what we would be. We are to be diligent to preserve it. So the things that we're going to look at are how God is going to work in our relational aspect to help us maintain the oneness that we have. Philippians, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers and wrote in chapter 1, verse 27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." That's our spirit, not the Holy Spirit. "Standing firm with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Philippians 2:2, what Brian read, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Jeremiah 32, he was speaking for God, saying, "This is where God is going with his children. They shall be my people. I will be their God, and I will give them one heart, one way, and they may fear me always for their own good and the good of the children after them." Our unity, our oneness embraced is God's desire. And then he writes two chapters here to deal with our personality almost issues, our personal preference issues. Because he doesn't want those in the way. Because they're not what God has for the oneness that he has given us. That makes sense? That's what he's talking about here. It works in your family, it works in a marriage, it works in the church family. These principles applied here. This is what God, how he wants to work these out. And I want you to open your Bibles to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John as we close. For this is God's desire, but this is the Lord Jesus' desire. So right before he went to the cross for communion, right before he finished the communion, he gave us the "do this in remembrance of me." And then he went to the cross, right? Right before he went to the cross and died, he had a priestly prayer with the Father. And so we can see all over Scripture the unity that we have because of what God has done, the unity he desires for us. Here's Christ going to the cross, his prayer about our unity. I want you to hear it out of John 17. Look at verse 11. We'll begin there. "It is certainly is the Lord Jesus Christ's desire, our oneness, and that we would embrace our oneness." He says, "I am no longer in the world, praying to the Father, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." I want you to just think about that. Before he went to the cross, trusted us into the hands of the Father to keep us and that we would be one just like they are. Now look at verse 20. In case you say, well, that's just the 11 disciples at the time. Verse 20, chapter 17, I do not ask on the behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's me. That's you. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's incredible. This is his prayer before he goes to the cross. Speaks to your heart today, but look at verse 22 and 23. Father, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf at this moment that you would embrace the oneness that God has given us. And your unredeemed flesh fights it. So anytime you don't embrace the body of Christ for all their pimples, for all their moles and scars, and all their hiccups, and all their differences and personal preferences, and every time you don't embrace them, you reject the prayer of Christ in your heart. There's no place for any of that in Christianity. Zippo. This isn't about, well, they're like that, and I was raised this way. There's none of that in the body of Christ. We're going to learn how God is going to address that in our lives. This spoke to my heart tremendously through this whole trip when we went to back east. Been speaking to my heart all week about there's no place that I have permission in my heart to not embrace the oneness that God has placed in my life. No, not one place at all. And my personal preference and my personality and my background and what I've went through in life and all of that isn't right here. This word of God is what we're going to focus on. And God is going to minister to us. We're not looking for our group. God immersed us in our group. And we're all different. We got some crazy aunts and uncles. Some really fun nephews and nieces. We're the family of God. And the oneness, did you read it in there? It's going to be perfected as we live together. That's what God's going to teach us and help us in our lives. And we want to praise him, for he's already been working at that here, hasn't he? Hasn't he? Because we embrace one another. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your encouragement to us today, and just as we gave an introduction to where you're going to go here in your word, to help us learn how to receive and accept one another with understanding and have us learn and grow and how we can build one another up and deal with our offending each other. I would say most of the time we don't even know that we've been offending. And because of the love and the grace and the encouragement of the other party, they choose to love us. We're thankful for that. Lord, we want to learn how to please one another like Christ pleased us. I couldn't be any more pleased, any more accommodated than with the salvation that he brought to me. There's nothing else on this planet that, or in this existence that even would compare. And we want to rejoice with each other, Lord, in your plan. And your plan of redemption on how that's going along and what you're at the, in my life, in our lives, in the lives that we pray for. We want to thank you and be grateful for the opportunity that you give us today to gather, to worship you, to take communion, to remember, to be lifted up, Lord, by your truth, to lift our voices to you in song and in praise. And that's what we do. We give praise and thanks to you today for who you are, why you came, and what you did. In the Lord Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.